So, test, trials, and temptations. Let's do a review of what we've done so far. We got the chance to finish testing, and we started in trials. And what we've learned about testing, God tests only the righteous. So, I mean, it's a blessed thing to be tested. And the test is not like the world way of testing. The world likes to put people against other people to see who's better than who. While God tests us to shore us up, to make sure we are prepared for what he has in store and the things we're going to deal with in the world. God has tested from the beginning. We've seen how he did in the Old Testament in many cases. We see how he, and the concept is still the same. He tests our hearts. He tests our obedience. He tests our firmness in faith. All these things are testing because they're things that we have access to that we're supposed to do. But because of us, we can make those things weak, which in turn makes us weak. A preferred outcome to testing by God is reverence. In other words, if you read the entire Old Testament and you come to the point where Jesus finally came in, what should have been understood and what people that get it is we need God. You don't realize, people don't realize that. And we're going to talk about that today. But people don't realize how much they need God. And we tend to still live with God as an accessory, if you will. You know what I mean? We still think it's about me. God bless me to be about me and me, me, me. And we live in such a selfish life that we feel entitled and we're still lost, and then call ourselves Christians. Understand that in the end, God will test our life ministry. Okay, in our life ministry, he lays it out in the Bible. And if you really have invested into it, and you're really going to get a chance to see what you've put into it and where you've been with it. Testing distinguishes those that are truly his, those that are not. Okay, and that's why he says he does it so that we're clear about it and so that we're not deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a deceitful side to it. He says, if we hold firmly till the end. Now, we need to pray for God's testing. That is something every Christian wants. You want that because it's a protection for you. It's for you that he's testing. And then in turn, in our lives, we must test everything. And God tells us, he says, hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. Since he is the way, he defines what's good and he defines what's evil. So as long as I'm measuring it with the way or with the true measuring point, I'll be able to test and know what's real and what to let go of. So it's important for us to make sure we're doing both. We are never to test God. Oh, and even before that, we are, like I said, we are to test ourselves. That should be a common thing because you have a lot of people who will defend what they think they are in Christ, but we don't have enough people which sure what they are in Christ. You know what I mean? Give me 1 second. Sorry about that. All right. Yeah, they don't show what they are in Christ. And they don't short. And then in turn, we'll live owning the name and only in the end. And I told you one of the most devastating, you know, things you hear is there's going to come a time where people are going to go, Lord, Lord. And you have people doing that today. They'll claim to be Christian, firm on being Christian, and everything in the Bible showing that they're not. And they're going to only find out when it's too late. And you don't want to be that. That's where this testing really comes into play. But when it comes down to it, we never want to test God. Okay, never, ever test God. And that's very important for us to have that in the place. So you don't test God and you allow it to shore you up. Now, one big way how God tests us is through trials. Okay, trials, painful experiences and instances of trouble or hardships. In other words, they're things that don't feel good. You understand that? Okay, things that we realize that they go against the flesh. They beat up the flesh. We're even going to talk about more of that today. Trials are not self-imposed, that are not self-imposed are a good thing for our benefit. That's why he says, consider it pure joy when you go through trials. Why? Because they produce perseverance. That's why he tells us to rejoice in our suffering, because it produces perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope. All these things form the things, the spiritual things we need in us, because it hits the flesh, the thing that we tend to depend on. Trials are used to make sure our valuable characteristic, which is faith, is true. Many people are living by emotion, by intellect, by tradition. I can go down the list of so many things that we're really living by, still calling ourselves Christian, but we're not really living by faith. So what God puts us through, he puts us through situations, and how I act in that situation shows where I'm at. Did I deal with it based on faith? In other words, you'll be able to check and say, hey, I acted on this based on what the Bible says, or did I act on it based on all those other elements. Okay. So it's very important that we make sure that our faith is sound, because that's what we're going to have to stand on. It's better to have God allow trials than self-imposed trials. Now, if you're a person that you get paid and you go spend all your money, you can't go, God's putting me through a trial that I don't have money. No, you did it to yourself. If I am late for work every day and they fire me, I can't say, well, I'm on a trial that I'm losing my job. Everybody pray for me. No, you need to pray for you because you're irresponsible. You see where I'm going with this? When you do it, that's a self-imposed trial. You understand that? He says if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. He's saying make sure it's not when you're suffering, it's not a self-imposed, because that's just worthless. You're just now going through unnecessary pain. But if you suffer as a Christian, in other words, you did everything you're supposed to. Burdens come on you. Stuff happens in life. Praise God for it, is what he's saying. You rejoice in him. He says, that you bear his name, and it's going to be something that's building you up, and it's for your good. A trial is a major form of God's discipline. That's why he tells us, endure a hardship as discipline. And the term endure means go through it, because it's doing something for you. You understand? Not cry about it, not always try to get out of it. You know, and we sing a lot of songs about breakthrough and things of that sort instead of talking about going through. You know what I mean? As I endure through, I builds up. Because he even says, and he showed us this in Hebrews 12, he says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, it says, however, produce the harvest of righteousness and peace. Watch this, for those who have been trained by it. So it only affects those who allow it. Okay. Now you have a lot of people that are going to go through all this, but they still keep leaning upon those other emotions and not on spirituality and not on their faith. A trial could be an event or item also known as a thorn. Okay. So a thing you go through, and a thing you go through could still be the thorn as well, as we're about to go through. And he said, he started off in 2 Corinthians 12, where he said, to keep me from becoming conceited. And not many people catch how he started that. In other words, to stop me from having a destroyed part of me, because conceit is horrible. And a lot of us have traits about ourselves that we just accept, and not realizing those traits are what we're allowing to destroy us. You understand that? Nobody has no excuse. Can't go, well, I'm just sensitive. Well, I just have a short temper. Well, you can't use these fleshly excuses to destroy your spiritual walk. And what God does is he'll impose these spiritual things to attack our flesh. And it says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. And the Bible shows why they don't tell us what this thorn is, because what we're about to go over is what this thorn represents. It represents multiple things that affect many aspects of the flesh. Why? Because he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, instead of us just saying amen to that, do we really get that statement? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. What he's saying is, all you need is my flesh. There are still people, after they get saved, think they have to go on some training before they can be Christian. No, the minute you get saved, you are already starting, and you then mature in him and all that's done through his grace. Not you going out and doing some extra whatever to prepare yourself. It's you allowing him to work in you. That's his grace. But he's saying the only way that works is to remove you. That's why he says my power is made perfect in weakness. So a trial, the biggest thing a trial is doing is eliminating the me. Now, we're in one of the most fleshly dominated times ever, and we've been getting there, you know, from the beginning of time, in which man is really growing in himself, strengthening himself. And this is why the world, we have so much hate, so much separation, so much this, because we're puffed up in self and still have the nerve to call ourselves Christian. You understand that? But he's saying if we were more weak, we'd be more shining God, displaying God, because it would be less of us. And he says he's come in multiple forms, and that's what we're going to go over today. So now, to show you this, the thorn removes us from getting in the way and protects us from us. You understand that? Okay. Because remember, when Satan attacks us, the main weapon he uses against us is us. Now, anybody who thinks highly of themselves, anybody who really puts themselves in the center, you're being used very well by Satan, plain and simple. because it's not about us. It's about God. Do you understand that? All right. And when I understand that, then this stuff can't harm me. Why? Because I'm allowing his power in my weakness. When I think less or nothing of myself, I allow myself to think of God. Okay. Now, that's not a narrative that we use today. We really have a lot of places out there, a lot of books for self-empowerment and what we are and where we come from. And I get it, because we're in the world for those who think they're powerful. You have a group and groups of people out there, maybe from money, maybe from heritage, maybe from from any other thing that they may have to make them feel stronger. And then you have other people that feel weak because of lack, because of what they don't have, because of what has been said about them. And each case, meaningless. All of it is meaningless, because the key is either I have God strong or I don't. That's going to be the key, period. You know what I mean? No matter what spot he puts you in. So then what thorn does he provide, and how do they react? So we're going to break these down. First of all, the one is called weaknesses. Now, you have a lot of churches that have falsely ran around telling Christians no Christian should be sick. Absolutely not. And the Bible doesn't teach that. I mean, and if anybody knows this, you remember the part when he goes to Timothy. And what does he say to Timothy? Stop drinking so much water and drink a little bit of wine for your what? Frequent illnesses. Y'all remember that? Okay. Now, people tend to go blank on that because they go misinterpret another verse of by his stripes we've been healed, thinking that means all we're going to be healed. But then you have Christians still walk around sick, so then they think they're cursing. Once again, this is when we allow people to try to define what the Bible already clearly tells us. Weaknesses is a major part of one of the thorns. Do you understand that? And weaknesses means infirmity of the body or mind. And we don't like hearing that, because we like to hear the thing of I'm going to be healed. Now, we're all as Christians going to be healed, but the disease is this fleshly body. So in this time, yes, absolutely.
I'm sorry, I was trying to get you before you got that far. When you were talking about trials,
yep.
So when you look at the verse, if you are a legitimate child, you're disciplined. So if you're going through you're going through trials, that could be a discipline. But how do you know, or should you know, that you're going to a trial, like you were saying about sickness or whatever? Mm-hmm. And some people look at it as a trial. I guess that will be a trial, in a sense of how you live through it.
Yep.
So a Christian should be going through some kind of trial all the time in order for him to grow. I mean, actually all the time.
And you got to be careful when you say should go through. What you want to say it as is how we deal with it, not even look for it to say we should go through, because you have some people that'll get into self-imposed, but it's when he puts us in it, it then allows us to either truly grow in him or truly be used by him.
But if someone has like this is an infirmity of the body or mind, mm-hmm. if someone has a sickness, they yep. should automatically think that they're in a trial.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Unless self-imposed. You see where I'm coming from? Unless self-imposed. If I am taking something especially with drug abuse and alcohol abuse and stuff like that, I'm doing something like that, destroying my body, and I get sick. That may be something where I question why I did this to myself. Usually when we get something, and we like to say today, genetics, we like to say, oh, it's because it happens with this. We give all these other rules to it where we really can't pinpoint where it comes from, because we're looking for blame. Christians are going, well, I'm going to take this and glorify God. That's hard to grasp.
So if God puts you through a sickness, mm-hmm. then you should be looking at it that this is because there's something that I'm not seeing that I need. So I need to grow in something.
It may be I want to use you in this sickness. Do you get where I'm coming from? It's not always a thing to show you something. It's not always a thing because you did something that he's trying to reveal in you. It's something that he made. It could come in two different ways. It could be something to form you to prepare for something, or it's I'm going to use you with this in something. Does that make sense? Look at Job, okay?
First, so it's not about you trying to figure it out. It's about how you live through it.
Absolutely. Perfectly put. And that's where we mess up, because we get these people out here that'll try to then define it for us. And then we're allowing the human to define what God said. I didn't answer that for you, because I can even say it to him, my grace is sufficient for you. So whatever that thorn was, he said, no, I'm not taking it from you. My grace is sufficient for you. He knew that it was to keep him from becoming conceited. But Paul in his mind probably thought, well, you know, can I just won't be conceited. I won't be, instead of him just saying, I'm going to rejoice in this. You understand that? So when we get something in our lives that God allows emotionally, and everybody has to get this, you may not feel this way. And this is where we mess up, because we allow our feelings to interfere in how we are. And that's the difference between spiritual and emotional. Because I know when I go through the trials that I go through, I emotionally hate them. I'm just being honest. And I think if anybody's being, we're being honest. But now if I allow my emotion to take the place of my spirit, I'm going to now be in a hateful, frustrated, angry mood all the time. And I'm going to deal with things that way and be angry with God. I'm going to react that way. However, I may feel this way, but my spirit is going to allow me to be joyful, awful, always, thankful, always. Do you understand? Realizing that he's using me, even though it doesn't make any sense. And that's why I was saying earlier, like, if you think of Job, that made absolutely no sense. The only reason why it makes sense to us is because we have the book of Job. Because we heard he was by far the most righteous. Satan's walking around trying to attack people. What does God say? Hey, have you considered Job? That makes no sense to us in this world. You would think he would go, whatever you do, don't touch Job. I've heard ministers preach. There is a hedge around us. They love to preach around the hedge. But the book of Job was talking about him saying, no, go ahead. Have you considered him? And we don't like that story, because I don't want to be considered, because we think of the flesh. We think of the pain. We think of the discomfort instead of thinking of the glory. Do you understand? But I have his grace. Let anything happen to me, but I have his grace. And I get it. In my human mind, in my flesh, I don't want it. Okay. But in my spirit, I want whatever he gives. And this is why the spirituality is such an important part of it, if that makes sense. Yes.
So hi.
Yay.
So only Christians go through trials and tribulations then.
Absolutely. Very well put. Yes. Yep. Only just like we saw testing. Only Christians go through testing. What the world goes through is time and chance and stuff. You understand it? Now, God may use that as a ministry and stuff in their calling and stuff like that, but none of it is a trial or test, because the trial or test is testing you and your spiritual self to get you out of your fleshly self. Like he said, to keep me from becoming conceited. Because remember, conceit is part of the act of the sinful nature. Before you're saved, that's all you have. You have the sinful nature, which ignores the spirit. So that's what you're going. You're going by, you're living by the flesh. A Christian lives by the spirit. So these trials are to make me spiritual if I go by it, and to live spiritual. Now, I know some of us, we would like them. In some cases, these are for a season. Some cases, this is going to be our lot. When I say our lot, this is going to be something that we have. Don't like that, do we? Because once again, in a comfort mode, we'd rather have it so it was something that, you know, he's doing this for me, so I'm going to come out like Superman later. You know, we like the whole caterpillar in the cocoon butterfly. But all that powerful stuff is going to happen, of course, when we resurrect. But here on earth, he's using us. And he's saying, my power is made perfect in weakness. So he's basically saying, there's times I may need you to be weak. Some of you, I'm going to need you to be weak in order to show my strength. You understand that? But if I'm so caught up in my weakness, I'm missing out on showing his strength, if that makes sense. Even, and we got to be careful, because sometimes in our weakness, we still just try to show our strength in our weakness. And that goes wrong. Does that make sense? And what I mean by that is, I try to show that I'm still strong, even though I'm truly weak, instead of me displaying him. And how do you do that? That's when I physically try to do stuff, when I, in my mind, try to do stuff, instead of just doing what his word says. There's a big difference between the two. And that's a conversation in itself, but that's something we really have to keep in mind with this.
Okay, thank you.
Yep. Okay, so hopefully I helped on this, because as we're talking about these things, especially when we get on the one weaknesses, because that truly means sickness. It means sick, and we don't like that. I get it. And we remove what we don't like in order to receive what God says, because it's an infirmity. So some people are going to go through the thorn, which may last a season, which may last a long time, and it's going to affect your body, or it's going to affect your mind. And it's going to be something that exists that you have to truly trust in God and allow God to work through. It's a blessing on how he does it. We don't think this because we keep looking for, and think about it, we're very attracted to, and we tend to run to, people who are fleshly powerful. Have you noticed that? People who seem to be very confident, very strong, financially strong, physically strong, have a lot. And you'll see people have that attraction. May it be an attraction just in a I want to be with them way, or a follower. This is my leader. And foolishly, he's telling you, because he even said it's the ones, the leader is going to be a servant in a sense. But we tend to go after the more confidence and the things that the world looks for, and not the things that God presents. So weakness is the first one, okay? The second one is insults. And insults come in any way that attacks your character. Now, once again, the weak I become, you call me anything you want. Say anything you want to me. You understand what I mean? I think a lot of us have. I have trigger words. There are certain things you say about me, I could care less. And there are certain words you say about me, and man, my feelings really get hurt. Okay. And I'm one of those, when I hear a person's feelings get hurt, it really hurts me that their feelings get hurt. And I used to say, God, why do you allow that? Because God was like, why is your feelings playing a part in this? That's how Satan's going to hit you. He's going to go after your feelings. Do you remember how when he went after Jesus, he kept going, if you really are the Son of God, you got room coming. He kept saying that. And we tend to have those things, and we allow our feelings. So then instead of us allowing God through them, we'll tend to attack a person because of them. I've seen people who tell people, hey, don't do that because it hurts my feelings. Hey, stop doing this because it hurts my feelings. And we make the whole thing about us instead of us showing in God that it's meaningless. You understand that? That's a hard thing to do because, once again, we make it about us. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants to make it about us. It's all about me. Remember me. You understand that? So insults attack our character. Well, if you remember, we go through suffering to gain true character. Okay? Human character is worthless. Okay? We need godly character, which we only get from God. And then he talks about hardships. And this actually comes in a way sometimes it's hard for people to grasp, times of need and distress. So even though, in other words, he will allow us, like he did with the Israelites, at times to go hungry, or at times to miss out on a job where it looks like things are just really not making it. He'll allow that to show our true trust in him. Do you understand that? So hardships are those moments. Once again, it can happen for a longer time. It can happen for a short time. And in that, we as Christians, because we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and that's our trust in him. So we keep showing our trust in him, and we keep leaning upon him. And that's the hardships we go through. But if I'm complaining in it, if I'm getting mad, and some will leave. Okay, a lot of these I'm reading, they'll go through it, and that's going to make them leave. But that's the whole key. If I'm really not with God, I'm going to leave. You understand that? Have you ever heard people say, hey, don't do this because I don't want them? Sometimes we deal with Christian with kid gloves. Not realizing, if I have to deal with you as a Christian with kid gloves, you're really not a Christian. While I'm being really gentle with you in the way that I'm, now there's a godly gentle I'm supposed to be, and then there's a human gentle. When I'm being human gentle with you, God's taking you and he's doing this because he wants those who are truly his. There is a godly gentleness that's part of the fruit of the Spirit that we're supposed to do, and that's working within the Spirit to make sure I don't misguide you or cause a stumbling block. But the whole case of your feelings and how you see it and what you want, when I cater to that, and when God doesn't cater to that, and we allow that to get in the way, we'll go through hardships and we're going, I'm done. And that's what happens. People go, and those people were never meant. Persecutions, and this is a hard one to swallow, punished for doing what is right. That's persecutions. And it doesn't always come into form as what we've seen with the disciples thrown in jail because they were following God. It may come into form of you realize to get this raise at work, you're going to have to do something that's going to make you compromise the word. And you're going to have those that are going, well, then I can't do it. And then they never get that promotion or they never get in that relationship. You know, I told you the gentleman when he was dating, and it's a true story, and I'm sure it fits a lot of cases where him and the young lady, they were dating for a long time and they were both Christians and they went to school together and everything was great. Then all of a sudden she wanted to have a physical relationship. And he was like, we can't do that. We're Christians, so on and so forth. So she left him. And she got with somebody else, and that's how the whole thing went. Now, in a perfect story, it would be in her life is ruined, blah, blah, blah. She ended up getting married, having kids, so on and so forth, and quote unquote, still a Christian. He did his whole thing, got married, but his question was, well, I mean, she still did her thing, so what would have been wrong for me to do? He did the right thing, 100%. But some by sight may go, but everything went well for her, and I don't get it because we allow sight to get in the way. Because it feels like he felt like he was punished for her doing, against God, and everything went well for her. But that's where sight can mess us up, and that's where we can feel persecuted. God, I did what you told me to. How come I got the raw end? No, you didn't get the raw end. You may not see it, but you did not. And this is where faith, this is where I said the testing of your faith has to come to play. You're going to have people trying to describe this stuff in a physical way, and you can't do that. You understand this? And then you have what's called difficulties. And this is seasons of hard times. And it depends on how that season is. It can happen for a long amount of time. It can happen for a little amount of time. It can happen in spurts. It can happen within a time. But these are times where you're going through something that's just difficult for you. I mean, it's just something that, and it comes in so many different forms. That's why it's just called seasons of hard times. It's something that you just really struggle with. And he's saying he gives us all of these things purpose. Do you understand that? He puts these things out, and they're called to thorns, and these are a blessing. And I know none of us are sitting there going, all right, God, please give me weakness. Oh, please give me. And if you remember, Paul says, I rejoice. You know what I mean? He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Reason why we're so spiritually weak today is because we actually, if you pay close attention, are running away from these. We do everything in our power to not allow these things to really exist. Now, I'm not saying you go chasing after them. What I'm saying is, and you know how the person said you own them? I'm not saying you own them. You own God within them. That's where his glory comes out. That's where you're strengthened in them. But we keep still trying to puff up self. Look at how great this person is. Look how strong this person is. Look at how talented this person is. You'll hear us still puff up the flesh in a person, not the God in a person. Do you understand that? And we tend in our, you know, who are supposed to be spiritual, tend to push down the spiritual strength, which he says, my power. And since we magnify the fleshly strength, you see how it becomes a reverse ministry? You see how it actually goes in the wrong way? Pay close attention to how when you hear ministries that really puff up what's going to happen to you now, how happy you're going to be, what you want to be, and we really puff up the flesh. And that's planned by Satan. And we see that, and we just run right into it. Okay? Hopefully you get this understanding of these thorns. Because they come in different forms and they happen to everybody else and we grow in them. Yes.
Could I hear people say, you know, when the person gets, like, say, for instance, one sickness after another, and they say, well, you know, God's trying to grow something in them or change something in them. But that's not necessarily true, is it? But it just seems strange that some people just keep getting one condition after another.
Yep. But he says, remember that verse where it says, don't. I got to find this. He says, give me a second. Because I'm glad you said that. If I was real glad, I would remember it. But the there's a verse that says, if anybody can find it, just off of it, it says, don't think it's strange when you go through
trials and tribulations.
Yeah, or something of weird, of different kinds. And it's even... here it goes. Some strange. People are strange. I'm in a strange. She's strange. Think it's strange. First Peter.
It's 4:12-19.
First Peter 4. Is that what you said?
I think so.
Yep.
4:12. Your friends, don't be surprised, faithful trials you suffer as though something. Yes, very well put. Thank you very much. Yes. So it says in verse 12, dear friend, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. And that's another thing when, like you said, we think it's strange, but what are we measuring that term strange for? Because a lot of stuff that we call normal, because look how we're normalizing things even today. You know what I mean? Some of the relationships, some of the things we're saying. I was talking to somebody the other day and just think of curse words, for instance. Some of the curse words that we think are the worst compared to the curse words that were allowed to be said on television, not realizing it's the other way around. And I mean, when you say the curse word, when you damn someone, you're basically saying they're going to hell. But that word we're allowed, that's been used on television back in the 70s. You understand that? To where now you say these other words and they may be insulting here on earth, but they're meaningless. You know what I mean? They're kind of, and it's a shame because we've allowed man to kind of set the standard on what's bad and what's worse. So just like you were saying, because a person gets a bunch of sicknesses, we're like, I think it's strange. Based on what? And that's what Satan wants. Satan wants us to set a standard that we call something strange or we call something normal. And there's a lot of stuff we're calling normal that is actually strange. And some of the stuff that we're calling strange, we should be, well, I'm prepared for this storm. That's why he says, you know, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering as though something were happening to you. So some may go through multiple ones. Some may go through one main one. Some may go through none. Do you know what I mean? You may have some people that seems like they never catch a cold and they never catch. Once again, don't count it. Don't give it as, oh, that they must be black. No, it's mean. It's just they go through it as when I try to read into it, I'm playing right into Satan's hands, if that makes sense. Do you know what I mean? When I just go through it in a godly way, I just go through it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But when I try to read into it, now I'm going to be distracted instead of, oh, it's another storm. Okay. okay, God, what do I do in this storm? Now I'm focused on God in this storm instead of going, I'm wondering why I went through this storm when I just got out of the storm and I may be going through another storm and I'm watching those people over there. They go through no storms. And right now Satan's like, yeah, I'm that's kind of crazy. Now you're distracted instead of being in the word of, okay, which way do I go?
Okay. Thank you. Amen.
Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. And this is where I think the mindset and where we have to keep our focus in our walk with God. And we have so many distractions out here. And this is why sometimes when we think we're being productive, in reality, we're just being distracted. There are certain things we're doing down here that we're investing a lot in that when the time comes, you're going to find out, why did you waste your time on that? Do you understand this? And if you may go, okay, Pastor, what is that? Everything I do is to glorify God. So is what I'm doing glorifying God? That's the key. And that's a good study. That's a good thing to check in God's word and how to do that. What does that mean? And you don't want a man-made definition of it, because they really messed that up. You want God's version of that and what that means. Okay. So this thorn, very important, because it protects us from us. It really helps us to be used by God. Now, there is a reward for all who endure trials. Okay. People who really endure trials, there's going to be a reward. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, because when he has stood the test, okay, and that's when he has done it, when he's gone through it and succeeded, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Okay, now many have said that's defining all Christians. Some are saying that's defining some Christians. Either which way, you want to be this. Okay, I would strive to say it's all Christians and say this is where I want to be, that I have to endure trials. I have to go through them. It doesn't mean you're not going to cry out sometimes. It doesn't mean you're not going to sometimes just stop and, God, I'm struggling, but that you always present it to him. It's those who leave and don't come back. Even if you left, but you did come back, at least you came back. That's important. Remember, he says he rejoices when those who come back. But the whole key of it is we want to make sure these trials are made to do stuff for us, not for us to break under them. And the trials are there, in a sense, to really eliminate me depending on me. We're about to talk about that, so stay tuned for that. Now, the only true deliverer from trials is God, okay? He's the only one that will deliver us. That's why I said the key to our entire life is I need God, not as an accessory, period. I want to make sure in every aspect of everything that I do, without God, I am nothing. I mean, if we really raised our children correctly, we'd raise them in an understanding of, I am nothing without God. Now, do we really train that in our kids? No, we don't. We build up our kids and sprinkle some God on it. And then we build up our kids and act like God endorses that. You understand that? All right. We almost make it seem like he sent Jesus because we're so precious. Now, there's a difference between being precious and precious to him. Do you understand that? I remember a young girl had this baby doll and the eye was out of it and the hair was all ripped up and she was missing a leg and all stuff. She would carry that doll around. And the mom was like, I gotta get rid of that thing. That thing's horrible. I'm gonna get her a new doll. So she bought her a new doll and she wanted to get her this new doll and give it to her. And she was like, no, I don't want it, because she loved that doll. So that doll was precious to her. Now everybody else is looking at it going, that thing's worthless, dirty and nasty, throw it away. And that we fit that doll, not this new doll. Sometimes we want the credit of we're precious because we're so valuable. We're diamonds in the rough. No, we're not. And I know you may say, well, Pastor, why are you always tearing us down? Because his power is made perfect in weakness. The thing that keeps destroying us is us. We keep puffing self up in self. Does that make sense? I always think somebody owes me. I always think I'm the victim. I always think when we get caught up in this, man, we're getting pulled further and further away from God instead of us growing in him. He goes on and says in 2 Peter 2:7-10, he says, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. And this is what we really should be. Unfortunately, you have people that are acting like they're just so torn apart by what's going on. Most people who play that game are torn apart by things they dislike. And you may say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? Because those same people will then endorse things that are against God and they're okay with it. So it wasn't about God. The person who's really like it was saying Lot was here, anything that's ungodly will torment you. You won't be the hypocrite or wishy-washy. Pay close attention to that. You won't see them hating this thing over here, but okay with this over here. Think about that, okay? And that game we're playing, hypocrites. Hypocrites are headed to hell. You do not want that, okay? What he's saying, this man was fully, focusedly living for God, okay? And in living for God, he was frustrated because he was surrounded by people that were totally going against God. So anything that was ungodly, it tormented him. You understand that? Tormented him. And torment may even came in some places where there may have been some desire, there may have been some parts where he was just frustrated and seeing it. Some of it may have sickened him, but either which way, when it was against God. That's one to make sure we understood that. Verse 9 says, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. Y'all catch that? The whole purpose of a trial is for me to reach to him in order for him to save me. For me to recognize I need him. It says to hold the unrighteous, watch this, for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment, which implies a time of them being stored in hell, which some say, and in certain cases, but it's basically saying the unrighteous, there's going to be an eternal punishment for them. It says this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature and despise authority. Please keep that in consideration. That last part we're saying, especially true for those who follow. Because what he's saying is you have people that are going to know him, but still choose to follow, right? There are people that know Christ. I know what the Bible says. Then why are you doing this over here? Does that make sense? You know what I mean? They're clearly living a life outside of Christ. They know that life is wrong, but they choose to do it. And that's why they love when people preach grace incorrectly, because they're basically saying, I'm living this horrible life that has nothing to do with God, but because of grace, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And they're fooling themselves, because he's saying, especially for those people who live based on their corrupt desire and despise authority. They're not going, hey, God, what do you want me to do? They're doing what they want to do in the name of God. Okay, keep that in mind. But he's the only one that could save us from these trials, and we have to live showing that we know that. Now, God uses encouragement to help keep others from being discouraged by trials. Okay, so this is where we come into play, and this is where our encouragement has to be true. We have to have real encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 3:2-3 says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. Watch this, to strengthen and encourage you. Now watch this, in your faith. That's very important. I'll come back to that. Then he said, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Did you catch this? Can everybody still hear me? My earphones made some weird noise. Yes?
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
Let's make sure. All right, very good. Thank you. It says, no one should be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. He's basically saying, you know, we were going to go through them. So now going back to this, he says to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. You'll get those people that say the right word to your flesh. And you say the right people that say the right word to your faith. Now, what's the difference? The ones who say it to your flesh usually make you feel better. The ones who say it to your faith makes you continue, makes you persevere. You may not feel any better, but you'll realize I'm not walking by my feeling. Now, most of us go after the feel better. You know, I've been in this position many times where somebody would come to me, and I had to learn this, because I used to think as an encourager, when people leave, man, I feel so much better when I talk to you. And people say that. Sometimes that's not always the best thing, right? It's not, right? But I've seen many times when I've talked to people, they'll leave out of there and their heads are down and they're upset, because all I'm doing is giving them what the word says. I got to do it gently. I got to do it kindly. I got to present it so they receive it. But in any way, my job is not to make them feel better, right? I'm encouraging them in what God's word says. Think about that, because this is so important. Because when we go through a trial and I say, don't worry, things are going to get better, and people like to give the breakthroughs and God has something great for you, and you hear some of these speeches. I heard one speech, man, it brought tears to people's eyes and people had hope. I used to go to churches like that, to where you'd get there and the minister would give just passionate, feel good, I know you're hurting, and hang in there, and then next week you're going to see something. People are in tears, and 2 weeks later they're like, well, that minister said. And now you even feel worse because you were anticipating something that didn't happen, and now you're like, what just happened? I don't understand. And because we're not supposed to encourage in our flesh, we're supposed to encourage in our faith. I got to keep going. I know this hurts, and it may hurt more. Keep going, Remember what he said to Samaritan? He was like, you guys are rich. Yeah, some of you are going to die. Some of you are going to get thrown in jail. Some people are like, that's not inspiring. Not inspiring based on human inspiration. I don't want to be inspired by human inspiration. But that's what churches have turned into. Motivational speakers. Very dangerous. Because motivation motivates you in your flesh. Not endures you in your spirit. You get this. We're going to end on this last one here. And we'll see if you have any questions. Second, tests and trials, and that's why I put triple stars here, because I really want us to grab this. And watch what this is, because there is a statement that people tend to make when we talk about trials, where they'll say, God will not put more on you than you can handle. And I tell you, that's not biblical. Okay, that's not biblical. And this is another thing that shows the difference between trials and temptations, because in temptation, that may be true. Trials, and this is where the verse that shows us, that's not true. Yep, God does put more on us than we can bear, and there's a reason. Let's read this verse. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, it says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships, see that thorn, we suffered in the province of Asia. Now watch what he says here. We were under great pressure, now check this out, far beyond our ability to endure. Y'all just catch that? Okay. He says, so he gave us something way beyond what we can bear, way beyond what we can endure. In other words, we could not endure, even though we're told to what? Endure it. Did y'all catch this? We're commanded to do something that he says we can't do. That's exactly right. That's exactly what the law was. The law was me trying to be righteous. I can't do it because it wasn't meant for me to do it. It says, so that we despaired even life, indeed our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. So in other words, the feeling, all these feelings still come in of Moses me, I just want to die, kill me, I can't take it. But watch this, he says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Did y'all catch that? That's the key. Trials makes us go, I need God. So he gives us the command that I only can succeed in when I trust in him only. That's the outcome. Too many times you still keep seeing people, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And you'll see us doing stuff in our own strength. We become stubborn. We become we think it's a Rocky movie where we're going to come out and we're going to win in the end and all this other stuff. And we still grow old and we still die and did nothing. You understand that? But in him, he may make us go through this storm to make us really look to him of, okay, God, what do you want me to do next? Not, hey, God, take me out this storm. It's okay. You got me in the storm. What do you want me to do in this storm? You know, because I have you, so I'm not worried about a thing. Any questions? And not just on this. Anything.
Well,
hey.
I was reading the scripture, John 17, I think it's 9.
John 17:9?
And that's the truth when Jesus said he was not praying for the world.
Yes. Yeah. It's that whole prayer. Yep.
Yeah. But for those you have given me, for they are yours. So how does that affect, or does it affect how we pray? Because, you know, was that just specifically for Jesus and the disciples, or was he saying, telling us that we don't pray for the world, just the ones that are Christians?
So not just for the ones that are Christian, pray for people to become Christians too, because he says not only for those, if you read later on in that prayer, but I'm also praying for those who, this is also for those who follow those people, because he was looking for just the disciples, he's looking for that. Our prayers are for people who are Christians and for people to become Christians, never for the world. In fact, that's why he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But if you notice today with our patriotism, with our, you know, people say things like love, and I have love of God and love of country. You hear that term? That really sounds biblical, and the Bible has nothing to it, because the Bible says friendship with the world, hatred towards God. Because he's basically saying this world is part of our corruption. In fact, he said in the one verse, the world is going to cause people to sin. He said, that's going to happen. That's why the world's demise is already at hand. I mean, it's been now, it's the playground of Satan. It's what's being used. That's why it's going to be done away with. So those of us who are wasting our time, and it's not just talking about the physical earth, it's talking about the concept of it too. The people who formed it. That's why it says, do not love the world or anything in the world, but you know, anything that's formed of the world, based on the world in worldly ways. in that sense. So our prayers are the only thing we pray for in the world is for them to become Christians.
So you said earlier, for those who will become Christians, but how do you know who's going to become a Christian? Say, for instance, like you were talking before about Justin Bieber.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he's so you're praying for him, but I don't know if he's going to become a Christian or not.
Oh, no. I'm sorry. I didn't say for those who are going to. I pray for them to become. Does that make sense? So I'm not praying, So you're praying for those who are already Christian. You always pray for the body. And then you pray for what you pray for anybody in the world is for them to see the light, to become Christians. Because everybody is going to get that time where they're called. And I don't know when that is. Because remember, he says not anyone can come unless they're called. OK, but mine is when they're called for them to answer, for them to follow through, for them to go through it. And for me not to get in the way to cause them to stumble. I don't want to do anything. The whole part of it is for them to come to Christ before the end of time. That's our goal. We get distracted by make this world a better place. We have another election coming up where a lot of people are praying for this, you know, these things that are happening down here and they're disturbing to sight. But by faith, we're like, what is this going to do about salvation? And are mm-hmm. we really endorsed in salvation? Are we caught up in some of the temporary things? You know, temporary things that really seem so important and I really got to talk about these important things. And I get it, but that's all they are. They're going to go away. They're going to, you know, die out. And the end thing, God's not going to go, hey, you marched for all that things, for those temporary things, but you never accepted me. Guess where you're going for eternity? That's heartbreaking. Mm. So we pray for people to become Christians, not for those who think are to become Christians. Yeah.
Okay. So my other question, I don't even know if this makes a difference or not. I was listening to David Jeremiah, mm-hmm. and he was talking about Jesus, you know, let me see, about Jesus still having scars from the crucifixion in heaven. And then he's saying, so then I start looking up, trying to find out if there's anything that supports or shows that he still has scars. And the other one I was reading about, they were saying he's the only one in heaven that will have scars. And I'm saying, well, if we're all healed, then why would he have scars? But they gave a lot of scriptures, but when I read all the scriptures, I couldn't see how it related to what they were saying.
Yeah, it's kind of deceptive. And I think where one that concept came from, remember when Jesus did come back and he allowed Thomas to touch the scars in his
arms. Yeah, he mentioned that.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's the main one they go off of. But from that point on, you really don't hear. And then was there some extra anything added on there? That's one of those that we kind of don't have a grasp on to where somebody took and ran with. You know what I mean? And that's mm-hmm. where we need to kind of back off. It's really not a topic that's really important, but it is something that we can get caught. You know, I mean, it's one of those God gave us just enough of to where we go, okay, and then we back off. But some people will make a big sermon out of it, and you see what it does. It's kind mm-hmm. of like, oh, wait a minute, but what's supposed to happen? I thought we're not supposed to have, you know, and I don't get it. And you're absolutely right, because you're reading one thing, and in their interpretation of what's not given, it can sound like it contradicts. Instead of going, well, this happened, but God says this, so I'm not sure, and leave it at that.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times God does add, and I even say this when it comes about the spiritual world and possessions and demons and stuff like that, God gives us just enough so we trust in him. You know mm-hmm. what I mean? We're humans. We like him to fully explain it to us that we understand. And you still got Christians this day going, if I don't understand it, and then we sit there looking all confused instead of going, okay, got it. I still don't get it, but I'm going to do what you told me. That's what he wants. I'm going to do what you told me, if I get it or never get it. I just want to know what you told me. I want to be clear on what you told me to do. I don't fully get it, but I'm going to do it. You get those that go, until I get it, I'm not doing anything. That's dangerous. You don't want to be in that position.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yep. Other questions?
So, Pastor.
Yes.
What, like the example Sister Carolyn just gave, is that adding to the scripture where the scripture mm-hmm. said, do not add nor take away?
Absolutely. Very well put. Yep. And we do it all the time. If you read some of the books that are out there, some of the things that people say and some we take a scripture and then we keep going with it, or we run. And it also is a scripture that say running ahead.
Right.
You know what I mean? So and that's why the one verse, I think it's the 1 Corinthians 4:10 or 10:4. It's one of the two where it says, do not go beyond what is written. Mm-hmm. Do not go beyond what is. And why does he say that? He's saying, because I'm going to give you what I'm giving you. Stop there. My job is just to explain what he's given us. When I add to it or take away from it, I'm in trouble. You know what I mean? I'm in a huge amount of trouble. And then if you receive it, you're in trouble. And that's what some people are. A lot of religions are based off of some minister taking something, adding to it. And now we have this new foundation because this new added, you know, stuff that they have out there. And it's not. So absolutely.
Okay, good. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Other questions?
Back to when you talk about the world, you said we pray for people in the world to become Christians, but we don't pray for the world. Mm-hmm. So what do you mean don't pray for world, for the world to be healed, or what do you mean? What are you saying?
Yep. There's nowhere. In fact, the world is going to go away. We already told the world's going to go away. So why would I pray for something God already told me what's going to happen to it?
Okay. So when you say don't pray for the world, that's what you mean. Don't pray mm-hmm. for. Okay.
So when I do pray for the world, we pray for it in the way that God says. You know how he says to pray for your leaders, to pray for certain, you know, right. He gives us specifics. That means I'm just doing what God says. When I get down there and say, you know, world peace, to put the right person in office, to save the trees, to do all this stuff sounds wholesome and sounds great, but that stuff doesn't fit what's about to happen.
But even when he says to pray for the leaders, we know majority of our leaders are corrupt.
Yep.
So the only thing you're praying for them to become Christian, or what are you, how are you praying for them?
You're praying for both things, for them to become Christians and for them not to get in the way of others becoming Christians. That's the biggest thing. Because remember the one verse where it says, pray for your leaders so that there's the one where it says, wait a minute.
I want to ask you about the, when you're saying about pray for the leaders, that we may live in peace or something like that?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
What'd you say?
Yep. Wait a minute, hold on. Because she said she hit the nail on the head, but I got to find the scripture. Leaders, peace. If anybody can find it, let me know. Pray for leaders, pray.
Is it 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 7?
I hope so. Let me go there. 1 Timothy 2. To 1 to 7, you say?
1 is, 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 7.
All right, perfect. And he says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful, quiet lives in godliness. No, exactly. Because, and if you notice his thing, he's saying, so that we may live, you know what I mean? Because I want to live in my godliness. Now, if I'm distracted by all this other stuff that takes me away from the godliness, now I got to fight that or deal with that. And it takes us away from the real purpose we're here is to minister to people. You got where I'm coming from. So when I do pray for the leaders, that's what we're supposed to be praying for. But if you notice, we usually pray for desires. Most leaders we're praying for is what they're going to do for my taxes. What they're going to do for my outcome, how I feel about them, what they're going to do, you know, for what I think is injustice versus true injustice, so on and so forth. We pray for stuff that is in our minds instead of what he says to pray for. I want to be able to be minister. So I don't care what they do with all this other stuff. I got to be able to minister. I got to be able to live in him, something that won't distract me from him. Because in some cases, you look at some other countries that probably didn't do it. They can't even go to church. I mean, think about that. We take that for granted here, and then we don't go. Do you understand that? Well, you have some places, just anything about Jesus or whatever, and you got the government coming in, you have to do this, and you can't do that. They're telling you what you can and cannot do. Do you understand that? That's what we want to pray for. We want to pray that I can still be in godliness and holiness, not man's version of it. I don't want man ever telling me, you know what I mean, what to do. I don't want my government telling me. I don't want my schools teaching my kids something that only can be done in godliness. You know, I go down the list of things that we tend to do as humans, and we're just like, let's just pray for them that we can live, like it said, quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, that I can do this without somebody interfering in it. And that's the biggest key. It's not that they'll run the country the way I want it to. And that's a problem, because I'm including me. I'm making it about me. Did it help, Marvin?
Oh, I didn't know it was off. Yes.
Okay. Okay. Amen. What other questions?
How does that scripture, something about when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, and when the wicked rule, the people moan, does that apply today?
It still does, yeah. But in a hard part, we're still wicked. The reason why you don't see that concept, because the people in reality, when true righteousness happens, that's when God, when Jesus really comes, and that's really pointing towards him. But right now, the reason why you don't see that concept, because you would think when people hear true righteousness, that's what we go after, and we're not. We're not going after true righteousness in any case, because none of even candidates or ruling in any country down here, nobody's preaching righteousness. It's non-existent. I mean, not only is it non-existent, it's so far from non-existent. But you don't hear a cry out for it. Pay close attention. You don't hear people going to really push Christ in his purest form. We don't hear that. We just don't hear that. Now, in reality, we shouldn't be. You know what I mean? Christians are going, this world is corrupt. I'm not pretending. Let them have their, and what we're going to do is minister to those people. And we're going to do it in how we live and stuff like that. But yeah, true righteousness. But right now, wickedness is the dominant. We're just looking for the most desirable wickedness to us.
Mm-hmm. That's an interesting point.
Mm-hmm.
So what are people calling for when I hear different pastors or different speakers asking for a revival?
So revival is a term, especially when you see it in the Old Testament, which is with New Testament, you don't see revival. In fact, you're going to see a decline. First Thessalonians talks about there's going to be a decline, a great falling away. But revival, you have those that think one day there's going to be a whole bunch of people that become Christian. That's what they keep thinking is going to happen, even though the Bible never speaks of that. There's nothing in the Bible that speaks that there's going to be this big surge of Christians. And that's an emotional statement that people used to make. And that's why it says revive us again. And that was back in, you know, when they tried to do with Israel, revive us, bring us all back, and you know, and to run. But that's not a biblical thing. So revival is an emotional, hopeful outcome that's not biblically based.
Okay.
And I always tell people, look that up. There was a woman who was going around who was really pushing it, and people loved it, and she wrote books and stuff like that. And I remember I got to talk to somebody about it, and they were showing me the things in the book, and I said, so now show me in the Bible where it is. And they were speaking more hopeful and not biblical. And that's where we get caught up. We get caught up, like I said, in the hopefulness and not the godliness. And be careful, y'all, because people are going to say some things that sound godly. Just like we were saying earlier, what does that mean? What does it mean to sound godly? Make sure you know what godliness is. You know what I mean? And don't interpret what you think godliness is, because there's a lot of people that will put that sound out. You know what I mean? You could sing a song that sounds gospel, and it can really distort you. You know what I mean? And so just be careful on what you have allowed, you know, to pull you in and to mislead you. You know, stay firm in his word. Any other questions? All right. Praise God. Once again, what we went over, please review it. Please check it. Please make sure it's right. Look in your word for it. Let the word interpret the word. Let the word prove the word. That's where the term comes out, sound doctrine. So don't just take my word for it. Don't just go amen to it. Listen to this again. We were blessed with having the electronics that we can review everything that's being said. And if I slip up or something's wrong, check it. Make sure you check it, because you want to stay firm in his word and don't let anything mislead you. So make sure you're covering all the above. And God willing, we will continue on. And we'll be getting on the topic of temptation. The other two, we need a test. We need a trial. It's very important. Okay. This one we beware of. And the source of it is us. We'll talk about it, God willing. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word. Thank you so much for the wisdom you provide to us, dear Lord, and you give us the insight. Help us to just lean upon that and not get distracted by some of these fantastical sounding stories, these fine sounding arguments, these things that mislead us into our what we like to hear, and only be led by what you say. Help us to encourage one another in our faith and not to allow to encourage in our feelings. Help us, dear Lord, not to get caught up in our feelings and emotions. We know we have them. We know there are things that are going to affect us, but help us to be led by your spirit and to walk in your way. Help us to do that with one another, to look at each other spiritually, deal with each other spiritually, deal with each situation spiritually. We thank you so much, dear God, for all that you have done. We know many are going through things, and as we've seen, even through the thorns. So help us to encourage them and strengthen them in that, and not to be discouraged or even to mislead them to not endure through it, but to lead them or even lead them in the wrong way out of it. We thank you so much, dear God, for giving us what we need not to be distracted. So help us to stay focused on you by setting our eyes on Jesus in every way. We thank you for all that you have done and all these blessings we ask of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say amen. Love you all.
Amen. Love you too.
Love you too.